This morning we go back to the book of 2 Timothy, a book we've been surveying for a number of months, and we need to make a conclusion. 2 Timothy. Before we look at some of the closing words of the Apostle Paul, again let us pray and ask for the Lord's guidance. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, you have said that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We are your disciples. We are to function as salt and light. And you have said that by means of your truth, we are sanctified. And so we have your truth this morning. But we acknowledge, oh, how desperately we need you to give us light. We need you to guide us as we handle your word. And, oh, Lord God, grant us hearts to receive, hearts to understand, and might we work your truth out in our daily lives for your honor. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. What is your favorite book of the New Testament? What is your favorite book of the New Testament? For some of you, that's a quick, simple answer. But for others, it's not such an easy answer. After all, as the people of God, we who have regenerate hearts, we love all of God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, every book of the Bible. And we keep reading through those books as we do so. It's hard to understand what's going on in Ezekiel. It's pretty hard to understand what's going on in Zechariah. It's pretty hard to figure out what's going on in the book of Revelation, but you see, we keep reading it because with regenerate hearts, we know it's the Word of God, and we receive it, and we wait for more and more light. But again, I ask, what is your favorite book of the New Testament? An easy answer for some, not so easy for others. But I want to make a guess. I just want to make strictly a guess. That during the New Testament days, during the apostolic age, there was a young man, and he had a favorite book. He had a favorite letter. It was from the Apostle Paul. His name was Timothy. Yes, there were two books written to Timothy. But I think there was one, this second letter, that was especially precious to him. For you see, it was the last words of the Apostle Paul. Those very last words before he faced death. Those last words, you see, and he addressed them to who? Well, Paul, as Timothy would look again and again at those opening words, to my son in the faith, to my beloved son. He had this letter. And so I can imagine in my mind's eye, this letter is written, this letter is sent to Ephesus, it is given to Timothy, he quickly looks it over, and then of course it has to be read to the church. That's what they did with these letters. And after it was read to the church, I assume copies were made, and more copies were made, distributed to the churches, but the original, Timothy kept for himself. Something very special. And again, he would look at those words. To my beloved son in the faith. This is the letter. These are the last words that came from my father in the faith. And no doubt there were times when things became very difficult. And again, he could turn to this last letter. Paul had warned him, know that in the last days, perilous, stressful times will come, Timothy. They have come. And there might be those times when Timothy liked to throw up his hands and just get away from it. But then again, here are these words. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word! Timothy, you keep preaching that word. Regardless of how the people respond, you preach that word. And so here was this letter. Oh, how special it was, this last letter from his father in the faith. We might think of something similarly. Our nation has had to go to war many of our young men sent overseas. And so we might think about World War II, fighting on two fronts, Europe, Pacific. Many of our young men sent overseas. And sadly, too many young wives received a letter or received a knock on the door. Your husband's been killed in action. And oh, the sorrow, the grief. Yes, those around her tried to comfort her. But I think eventually she would go to that stack of letters she had received. And there was that last letter. And in that last letter, he says, "Oh, how I hate this war. I wish it was over. Oh, I want to come home to you. Hold you in my arms once again. Oh, how I love you. I love you. Hope to see you soon." But she never saw him. But that last letter, very precious. Here's this last letter of the apostle addressed to Timothy. Oh, it had lots of meaning for him. And so this morning we want to look at the conclusion of this last letter of the apostle Paul. Look at the last words that he had penned to his son in the faith. And so I direct your attention to this fourth chapter. We pick it up verse 19. "Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left and Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." And so as we look back over these concluding words, I want us first of all to think about some individual greetings. Individual greetings. The Apostle Paul sends some individual greetings. You notice verse 19, "Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And then you drop down to verse 21, "Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." And so the Apostle Paul says, "Greetings." Now in our day and age, in our common vernacular, we'd simply say, "Hey, tell so-and-so hi. Tell so-and-so hello." But here you have this word, "greetings." And it carries the thought of this matter of, "Remember me to them. Remember me to them." And it can also carry the thought of this matter of affection, of caring. And then you add to that, you notice, "Greet," he says. And that's an imperative. "Timothy, I want you to do this. Don't you forget to do this." Now, a few of us, we've had trips, we've visited people in a certain area, and they say, "Tell so-and-so hi." What happens? We forget. Or we think of it 3 or 4 days later. "Oh, yeah, so-and-so said, Timothy, I don't want you to forget. Here are some people, and I want them to know that in my last days I was thinking about them. I want them to know that in my last days I had good, wonderful memories about these people. Timothy, don't you forget." Well, to whom does he send greetings? Well, you notice Prissa and Aquila. They're first on the list. And sometimes you read with reference, it's Priscilla and Aquila, or it's Aquila and Priscilla. And so some try to make a big deal out of it. You know, a couple of times or so, the woman's mentioned first. So that must mean that she was a more noble birth, and she was probably more spiritual than her husband. Well, I don't really know. It's not totally uncommon for the woman to be more spiritual than the man. But I'm not sure you picked that up here. But here's this husband and wife. And they were very close to the Apostle Paul. And so we'll look at a few verses where it comes out, where he had this acquaintance with them. And as regards them, you notice nothing's ever said about their children. Did they have children? Were they an elderly couple? Possibly, because they do a lot of traveling around, they don't seem to be encumbered. But we'll pick it up when you look at Acts chapter 18. You notice, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And you recall that sermon he gave on what we might refer to as Mars Hill, and there was a reaction. Most of them laugh, but there are a few who cling to the apostle. They receive what he says to them. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers, or they did some kind of work with leather, perhaps. It's not for certain. But here is Paul is at Corinth. He is there to speak the gospel. And when he arrives, exactly how it happened, I don't know. But he comes in contact with fellow Jews. He comes in contact with fellow believers, and they are of the same trade. And so here he stays with them in their house. All the while he will go to the synagogue. But you remember, a rabbi in that day and age, he wasn't supposed to make money off teaching the law, but rather he had to have a trade with his hands so he could provide for himself. And so here is Paul. He stays at their house. He probably spends a lot of hours working during the day, and as often as he can, there might be a group at the synagogue. He will go there. But the point to think about, or I think is rather interesting, here's the Apostle Paul staying with this man and woman. Would you like to have the Apostle Paul stay at your house? Can you believe that? The questions they could ask? Man, how that Old Testament would be opened up. Don't you have some questions you'd like to ask the Apostle Paul face to face in English? Wouldn't you? What would you ask? Well, I think I might ask, if I was limited for questions, something that I firmly believe, and I would say, Paul, I think it's plainly taught in your other letters and the letters of others, but did Jesus Christ die only for the elect of God? Yes or no? He'd say yes. Wouldn't you like to ask that? And wouldn't you like to ask, well, Paul, you spoke to the Corinthians about that thorn in the flesh. What was it? I'd like to know. So we go from theology down to just some practical matters. Lots of questions, you see. They had that opportunity. And it appears, as will come along later on, that they were people who were quite mature in the faith. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He goes to Corinth. And when you read on, you know some things got very difficult. There was a lot of opposition. And the Lord comes to him in a vision and says, don't be afraid. I am with you. You keep on speaking. I've got many elect people in this house, this country, city. But he could go, and he had these people to stay with, to encourage him, to give him employment, and undoubtedly food and drink. So here, these people were with him quite a while. You notice it says he continued there a year and 6 months. Stayed with these people. But then it's time to move on. And so Paul's going to go on, and he's going to go to Ephesus. And so Aquila, Priscilla went with him. So he goes to Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue, he reasons with the Jews, but he doesn't stay there very long. For he says later on, he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I'll return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus, but Aquila and Priscilla stayed in Ephesus. And we see, I think, their maturity. We see how their grasp of the faith, because a little later on, while at Ephesus, the apostles gone, they're there by themselves. We pick up verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You see how they did this? They're at the synagogue and they hear this man. And this is one gifted man, one eloquent man, one man who really knows the scriptures. And so here's someone you see that can be of great benefit when it comes to extending the kingdom. But he needed to polish up his theology. It's not that he was teaching out and out heresy, but there were some things he needed to be informed about. So what do? They take him aside. Do you see the graciousness? They take him aside. They don't stand up and say, "Hey, that's wrong, buddy." No, no. For you see, they had some discernment. For here is an extremely gifted man. And as so often the case, very gifted men have a problem with pride. And you see, one thing they're not going to allow is that you correct them or humiliate them in front of people. And then add to that, a gifted man with a lot of pride, he doesn't like to say, "I was wrong." And so they take him aside. Maybe they took him home for a little lunch. And in the conversation, you say, "You know, Paul stayed with us quite a while. Man, we appreciated his ministry. And you know, you were talking about this, but he said this." And so, with wisdom, they correct him. And certainly we've got to say there's some grace here upon Apollos, that he received it, that he received correction. And you know, numerous times, Brother Cornell, the opening, takes us through the book of Proverbs. And what is something that keeps coming up again and again? "My son, receive instruction. My son, receive correction." "Oh, sure, I'll receive correction." "Do you?" It takes a little grace sometimes to receive correction. Have it pointed out that you are wrong in what you're saying, wrong in your manners, wrong in what you're doing. It takes some grace. But that's how a man grows and develops. He receives correction. He doesn't let his pride trip him up. And so what do you have here with Apollos? Well, he desired to cross to Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Oh, the benefit of receiving that correction. If we're going to grow and develop and become more useful, we have to learn to receive, by the grace of God, correction. All kinds of corrections, that we might be better servants, you see. But then there's more about this couple. And so we pick it up when we look at the book of Romans, that 16th chapter. And so here, once again, you have something that is rather common with the apostle at the end of one of his letters. He gives forth some greeting. So we pick it up at verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own lives for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house." And so you notice what is said. Fellow workers, this husband and wife team, they risked their necks. They laid down their necks for my life. Now exactly how, what they, I don't know. I don't find it in the scriptures. But Paul knew, and the other churches knew. So here this couple, they don't hold any office in the church. Two Christian people love the Lord. Two Christian people concerned about His churches. Two Christian people, husband and wife. Oh, they want to see the kingdom advance. They want to help those, you see, who labor in the kingdom. And so they risk their lives. And of course, it makes you think of those words of the Apostle John here in his love. The Lord laid down His life for us, so we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, you see. And so here are two people. Can you imagine the fondness the Apostle Paul has for them? Wouldn't you have a fondness for someone who saved your life? So here's this couple. The churches all knew about them. The churches, you see, were very grateful. And so we pick it up again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. And he speaks about this matter concerning Ephesus, concerning Aquila and Priscilla, that they were those, when you look at verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. Wherever they went, their home was open to the saints. In that day and age, it start off, they would meet in the temple area, they'd meet in certain rooms of the synagogues, and then they would meet in houses. And so their house was always open. They had a church there. And so he says, you be sure and greet these people. They mean a lot to me. Oh, how they've helped me. How they've stuck by me. Oh, how they've provided for me. You let them know they're in my thoughts and in my prayers as I near the end of my life. But then there's someone else. Onesiphorus. Greet the household of Onesiphorus. Well, we've come across him before, haven't we? You go back to the early chapter of this second letter. And you notice what it said, the Lord grant mercy in verse 16 of the first chapter to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many things he ministered to me in Ephesus. And so Timothy knew him. Timothy knew the others. And Timothy knew, you see, that this man had been such a help to Paul in Ephesus. He comes to Rome. He searches out. He finds him and undoubtedly ministered to Paul, providing him with many, many needed things. But you notice the statement. Greet the household on Onesiphorus. Why is it that way? Is he not there in Ephesus? Is he still with Paul in Rome? Or has he died? Wouldn't he say, greet Onesiphorus and his household if he was still alive? Or wouldn't he say, greet his household, he's still with me? Well, don't know. But it's kind of interesting. Maybe the man has gone on to his reward. But Paul remembers him. And Paul wants the household to know. But then we go on and you notice he kind of reverses the greetings. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Who are these people? Well, I don't think we come up with them again in the New Testament. Who are these people? And you notice it says they greet you. And Timothy might wonder, well, why didn't these people stand with Paul? Because he said everybody forsook him. Well, he forsook him has reference to that particular time he had to go before the judge, kind of a pre-trial. And Even Paul says, don't hold it against them. So there were people in Rome there, people who evidently came to see the apostle. Well, who are these people? Well, we don't know. We just don't know. And so it reminds us that we got brothers and sisters scattered around this world. We've never met them. We don't know their names. But they belong to the Lord. They are part of His church. They are seeking to honor the Lord, seeking to be His faithful witnesses. Now, from time to time, on a Wednesday night, we get an email from various churches or various places, and we don't know these people. We've never heard of these people, probably in this life, never meet these people, but they're part of the family of God. And it's interesting, sometimes when Dr. White comes back from a big trip, various places, and he tells about people who don't speak our language. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't eat like us. But they are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They're part of the family of God. And you notice these people that are mentioned. It doesn't say anything about they had great gifts. It doesn't say anything had a great ministry here and there. No, no. I guess we could just say common folk. Common folk living their lives for the Lord every day. Well, what might we bring this down to so far? Well, we can think of it this way. God in His providence, He gives us people to help us at a very needy time. God in His providence, you've got Priscilla and Aquila there in Corinth by accident? No. By the providence of God, and He's got a servant there that needs some encouragement, needs some work, needs a place to stay. God sets it up. There are others there in Rome. Onesiphorus, he's there. That's the hand of God. And with a little reflection upon your life, is it not easy to see how God has brought particular people into your life at a very needy time. A very needy time. And there are certain people, my, you have pleasant memories about them, don't you? Very pleasant memories. Would we be wrong in thinking, oh God, give the church more Priscillas and Aquilas? We wouldn't be wrong. The church needs more Aquilas and Priscillas. And I guess I could ask myself, why can't I be like them? What hinders me to be like them? To have this concern, to want to be helpful to others. And so there is that special greeting. But then again, in the second place, we want to look at some information. Some information. Because Timothy knew some people had been with Paul, and he knew some of these names, and he wondered, well, where are they? And so Paul thinks it's proper to give forth some information. Information about fellow believers. We like to know about fellow believers. I think we have a church Facebook, and so everybody knows about everybody. And that's all right, as long as it's information and not just plain gossip. So the Apostle Paul here wants to give forth some information. And he starts off with thinking about Erastus. What does he say? Well, he stayed in Corinth. Well, Timothy knew that Erastus had done some traveling with the Apostle Paul. And his name is mentioned a couple of times. It's quite possible that he was a treasure there at Corinth. And so you have examples sometimes of Christians. Yes, they're involved in politics. And so he wants Timothy to know, look, Erastus hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't been like Demas. No, he stayed in Corinth. There was some work there for him to do. But then, Trophimus, I have left sick in Miletus. Well, this was someone that had traveled with Paul. At one time, he was with Paul in Jerusalem, and there was this big riot, so to speak, because the Jews had seen Paul with Trophimus, and they just took for granted that Paul had taken him into the temple, which Paul had not. But there's this big uproar. Look, he has brought Greeks into the temple. And so there's this chaos. Trophimus didn't know what was happening. And so he's one who travels with Paul, and undoubtedly he was going to go with Paul to Rome to be an encouragement, to give him some comfort, maybe help provide for him. But what happens? Trophimus, I have left, and Miletus sick? And isn't our somewhat immediate reaction, well, why didn't Paul heal him? Because we read the ministry of Paul, you go through the book of Acts, and it speaks about how God did miraculous things through the Apostle Paul, through his hands. And then you look in chapter 19, and it brings out the fact that the Lord, even people would bring handkerchiefs or aprons or something just against the body of Paul, and they would be healed. Well, why doesn't he heal Trophimus? This is his friend, his brother, the one who has stuck with him in difficulties, the one who would very much like to go to Rome with him and comfort him, and just lays him sick. What can we think about this? Well, one answer might be, Trophimus didn't have enough faith. Well, it seems when you look at Paul's ministry, a lot of people have nothing said about faith. They just get healed. And then again, we might think of it this way. This gift of healing that Paul had, it wasn't something he could just exercise at will. It wasn't like, for example, if I was traveling with Paul and I woke up one morning with this killer headache and I say, hey, Paul, put a little slap on me. He didn't do that. It seems that it was all under the control of the sovereign will of God. You remember earlier it said, God performed these things through the hands of Paul. So it was according to the sovereign good pleasure of God about who was healed and who was not. Plus, seems we're coming toward the end of the apostolic age and these miraculous gifts begin to fade away. But here's the bottom line. He left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Went on without him. And the word used kind of indicates maybe he's still sick. He was terribly sick. He wanted to go with Paul, but he couldn't go with Paul. He was sick. Miletus has about 30 miles from Ephesus, and certainly when you're sick, boy, any place you like to be, you like to be at home. But he couldn't make it home. Sick. We all hate getting sick, don't we? We want to escape it. How is it there's this sickness in the world? Well, it came in with the fall of Adam. All kinds of miseries, corruption, sin, death, everything. Through the fall, curse is upon the earth. God's wrath is upon the earth and the ungodly. Sickness. It's all because of that fall. And sometimes there's just not a nation, there's not a race, rich, poor, whatever. No one escapes it. No one. Every country. Sometimes we talk about, well, just a common flu, common this. Yeah, there's common things. And then there are those unusual things where only maybe 1,000 people in the United States have this disease. But it came in by way of sin, you see. No one escapes. And it comes when you least want it. You've heard people say, oh, I hope I don't get sick. Trophimus. He had good plans. He wanted to go with Paul. He wanted to help extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a good thing. What good motives. He's sick. All germs the hand of God. He controls them. No one gets sick apart from the hand of God. No one enjoys good health apart from the hand of God. We all know about it. Oh boy, you can watch your diet, which is fine, and you can exercise regularly. No guarantee against germs. And I hear people, only natural stuff, only natural stuff. There's nothing purely natural in this whole world since the fall of Adam. Everything has been tainted by sin, corrupted by sin. Thank God in His common grace, He enables us to cope with many things by way of medicine and technology. But here's sickness. And God sometimes uses it to chasten us, to correct us. That's what He did with the Corinthians, isn't it? But then again, every time we get sick, we must not think, well, the Lord's angry, I've done something wrong. No, you remember the sister sent to Jesus, Lord, whom you lovest. Sick. Job, have you considered my righteous servant? Oh, does he get sick? Why? Even so, Father, seems good in your sight. Sickness. It's a time maybe we ought to do a little reflecting. Just reminded how weak we are. We strut around, you know. Had a good workout at the gym today, buddy. You get yourself knocked down. And sometimes God uses that sickness to carry His saints home. Sickness, that's a time maybe to do a little reflective on death. Trophimus, I left him sick at Miletus. Timothy, I thought you ought to know this, and the church should know this so they can pray for him. Paul didn't lift him up. I assume Luke was there, and as a physician, then he did all he could. He's still sick. So God, in His sovereign decree, ordained sickness for us at various times when He so pleases. It's all in the hand of God. The thing is about the saint, those times of sickness, no one likes it. The saint can think ahead. You know what? There's a kingdom coming. There's a city coming. Never be sick again. No more aches or pains or sin or sorrow. Thank God. Thank God for that great salvation, you see. But in the meantime, we'll probably experience a little sickness. Reminds us we live in a fallen world. Reminds us that there's a world to come. And so there's some information, but then very briefly, you notice there's this intense desire. He says, do your utmost to come before winter. Now, he's already asked Timothy about this. You notice verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. But then he picks it up again. Maybe it's because he's reflecting about the fact so many have left him and this has happened and that. Timothy, I really, really want to see you. And he's thinking of Timothy's well-being. Don't wait till winter. I mean, traveling's horrible. Some of the shipping lanes are closed up, and to travel any of the roads, it's terrible. Just our own selves, if we're going to go visit some relatives, perhaps back east or way up north, we're concerned about the time of the year we do so. Because of bad weather. Unless you like staying in a motel for days on end or shut up in an airport while it snows, okay. But most of us, we like to plan ahead. And you see, the Apostle Paul was one who always planned ahead. You read in the book of Acts, and he says, after this, I plan to go to Jerusalem. After this, I plan to go. He made plans. Things are accomplished by making plans. So, Timothy, I want you to come. Please come before winter for your own well-being. And again, you see how the apostle isn't always just thinking about himself and his situation. He wants to see Timothy because he probably still has some things he wants to tell Timothy. Still has some instructions to give to Timothy. But then you notice, we'll call it an invocation, probably more properly a benediction. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And so here he continues to think of others. He continues to think of Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord give you strength, Timothy. Timothy, all that you're going to be facing, you need the strength of the Lord. Paul knew about this. Because you go back and look, he says, my first defense, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. I was aware of His presence. I was aware of His activity in my heart and mind. And I stood there, and I gave forth a good testimony. Timothy, oh, how you need the Lord, Timothy. We all need the Lord. And then he kind of broadens it out. Grace be with you, and the you there is the plural. Not just Timothy, but the whole church. All the household of faith. All of us here. We need grace, don't we? You remember the Lord said to Paul with reference to the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace involves giving strength. You don't know what you're going to face this coming week. But you do know this, don't you? Whatever it is, you need the grace of God. You need the Lord to give you strength. And you remember the apostle in that second letter to the Corinthians speaks about all the trials that come upon him. What's the purpose in this particular situation? That we might learn not to trust in ourselves. Oh, that's a big sin we all have, isn't it? Trusting in ourselves. I can handle it. I know what's best. No, we must trust in the Lord, the God who raises the dead. We need grace. And so here are the closing words of the Apostle Paul. The last words that we have a record of him writing to someone. And have you ever thought, all of us are going to face death someday, it may come suddenly, no warning whatsoever, but if we have a hankering, things look kind of bad. Have you thought anything about your last words? I don't mean till you wait on that deathbed and you're probably out of your head or something or drugged up, but have you thought about your last words? What would you like to say to your children? What would you like to say to your wife, your husband? What would you like to say perhaps to relatives that pay you a visit? The last words, an exhortation, a warning, an encouragement. Timothy here, or Paul, rather, he was concerned about others. Concerned about others and their spiritual well-being. That probably ought to be our focus also. Care for others. Amen.